or plan on going through the end of Obadiah today. Going through these can be somewhat heavy. Going through Nahum, now Obadiah, you know, another ancient kingdom or empire getting destroyed. That's a heavy topic. But we do get to the gospel today, so I've been looking forward to this lesson. I do want to quickly review over last week, and I want to do that in a somewhat unusual way by going to the book of Jeremiah. So we went over the last 14 verses of the book of Obadiah. If you want to find Obadiah right after Amos. But I'm going to be starting in Jeremiah chapter 49, and you'll see why. Jeremiah 49 is in the middle of a group of chapters that are various prophecies of doom against different nations. And in the midst of all of those is a passage about Edom in chapter 49. And I want to read a few verses because they'll sound familiar. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is beginning in verse 7 of Jeremiah 49. Is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? Has good counsel been lost to the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Flee away, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the disaster of Esau upon him at the time I punish him. So one of the things we remember from last week was the removal of wisdom of the wise people from the nation of Edom, so particularly with regard to the alliances that they had made. Continuing on in Jeremiah, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they destroy only until they had enough? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places so that he will not be able to conceal himself. His offspring has been destroyed along with his relatives and his neighbors, and he is no more. Okay, those verses, very familiar. Almost verbatim from what we have in Obadiah, that the degree of scouring of the land, the finding of all of their treasures, was going to be remarkable. Jeremiah says much the same thing. Skipping down to verse 14, I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy is sent among the nations, saying, gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle. For behold, I have made you small among the nations, despised among men. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. O you who live in the clefts of the rock, who occupy the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. So a call goes out to nations together against Edom. And the Edom, although it was never all that huge, is going to be made yet smaller and despised. They are arrogant, and they think themselves invincible because of how they're positioned geographically. Okay, those verses that I've read you are very, very similar to what we had in Obadiah, right? Covers the first 9 verses of Obadiah sort of in reverse order. What we don't find there is a particular linking of the main reason why this is going to happen. Yes, you're arrogant, that would be sufficient. But the main reason that we saw in the book of Obadiah was what your attitude was towards your brother Israel. Okay, God has a particular care for his church, particular care for his people, and their rage against Israel was a particular concern, and in the book of Obadiah, that is given as the main reason. Sort of like in the book of Nahum, we saw the same thing. We don't see that in Jeremiah, but we do see it in Jeremiah's companion, who's with those who've already been taken to Babylon. So remember, Jeremiah is right at the end of the kingdom years of Judah and witnesses the destruction of Jerusalem. He has a counterpart who is already taken captive in an earlier raid to Babylon, and he's Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 25, again, you have a series of chapters in the book of Ezekiel, which are denunciations against the nations. We have this in 25, beginning in verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. So there it's specifically mentioned. Because of that, because they've acted against the house of Judah, has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom. And there follow many similar words of doom. So, in particular, this is going to come upon Edom because of what was done to God's chosen people. This is the case even though God is disciplining his people. Yet nonetheless, that does not excuse their sinful actions. So, to continue now, that sort of refreshes our memory as to what we had in the first 14 verses. And we see it in two other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And that's one reason why I tend to lean towards Obadiah being placed around the time of the captivity rather than much earlier. To continue on in Obadiah, I'm going to continue on in Jeremiah two verses, because we have two more verses that parallel what is in Obadiah. Verse 12 of chapter 49, for thus says the Lord, behold, those who were not sentenced to drink the cup will certainly drink it. And are you the one who will be completely acquitted? You will not be acquitted, but you will certainly drink it. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah will become an object of horror. Bozrah being, I think, the capital of Edom, will become an object of horror, a reproach, a ruin, and a curse. And all its cities will become perpetual ruins. Okay, now, we are in the book of Obadiah, actually. So let's read Obadiah, verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they never existed. So, again, very, very similar words to what we found in Jeremiah. Okay, as Calvin says with regard to the passage in Obadiah, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. Okay, the day of the Lord is drawing near on all the nations. Okay, all nations will in due time experience this. And then a particular application is made to Edom. So from the greater to the lesser. As you have done, it will be done to you. So there's, in God's dealings with people, there's a kind of poetic justice that oftentimes even we can perceive that the sort of ruin that comes upon them is a fitting ruin for how they have behaved. We saw that in Nahum. We see it here explicitly, that they'll experience some of the same things that they imposed upon others. So we can think of Proverbs that deal with this. You dig a pit, you fall into it. You set a snare, you become entrapped in it. You think of the words of our Savior, with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Okay, those are words that apply to, when you read them, are more applied directly to individuals than nations. So also when we come here, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, is something that we should keep in mind, not just as a, this is what happens to nations, but also what happens to individuals as well. Verse 16 reads, I think, very differently than the parallel in Jeremiah. Jeremiah read, though in the version I read, NASB, those who were not sentenced to drink the cup will certainly drink it. If you have an ESV, it says, who did not deserve to drink it. And there, I think we're talking about, by self-evaluation, they would say, we don't deserve to drink this. And yet they will. In the King James, if any of you have a King James in front of you, or whose judgment was not to drink of the cup. This is not something that we deserve. This isn't something that we should have. Okay, you think of the attitude of those who are in Jerusalem. This is God's chosen place. Why should we suffer this? And yet they had to as well. So the logic is in Jeremiah, if those whose self-judgment was, we shouldn't have to drink this, and yet they have to, does Edom have any reason to think they will somehow be exempt from God's judgment, which is coming upon all the nations? Certainly not. In the book of Obadiah, it says, because just as you drank on my holy mountain. Now, Matthew Henry, in going through this, imports the meaning of Jeremiah into this verse. And that seems to me difficult because every place else, I think, in this book, you is Edom. So just as you drank on my holy mountain, all nations will drink continually, I would think has to be referred to Edom. And that's the way that Calvin reads it as well. So you drank on my holy mountain. The inhabitants of Jerusalem drank there, and yet they had to drink a cup of wrath. You drank in rejoicing. All nations are going to drink of you. So it says, all nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they never existed. Two possible ways of reading this. One is that you, Edom, rejoiced and drank on my holy mountain when the invaders came and took Jerusalem away. Just as you did that, all nations are going to drink you, and you're going to be as if you had never existed. Okay, in that case, they will be as if they never existed. You, Edom, will be as if you never existed. Or your treasures will be as if if they never existed, because they're all going to be taken away from all those secret places. Another possible way to read it is it's going from the lesser to the greater again. Just as you drank, all nations are going to drink. Okay? All nations are going to have to drink of God's wrath. The cup here is a very common metaphor in prophetic literature of God's wrath. Nations will be forced to drink of that. And when we read that, this cup of trembling, as it's put in Zechariah 12, when we read that, even though we haven't gotten to gospel yet, we ought to be remembering gospel. Because we know someone, Jesus Christ, who drank the cup for us, who drank the cup for his people. We're going to be hearing more about that in the sermon today. So this is, when we read of this cup, we ought to remember, my Savior has drained that cup for me. Praises be to God for that. This stuff is heavy, and it's just the earthly consequences of disobedience. Our Savior tells us much, much more horrifying things about eternal judgment. And we're spared from that. Thanksgiving be to God for that. So, because you've drank on my holy mountain, All the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow, become as if they had never existed. Going on to verse 17. But on here we get to gospel. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. So here we have the hope, the joy that we find in the book of Obadiah. God's people are treated differently. They may go through things that outwardly look much the same, and yet Edom is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a remnant that returns to Mount Zion. So are they utterly destroyed? No. No remains at all? In fact, a remnant will return. Let's put this on a personal level. Are you ever tempted to think, how does God love us? Have you ever been in a place where you're just, the situation that you're in is so difficult that you ask that question, I'm just not seeing God's love? When you read verses then that speak of God's love, do you say, yes, but how have you loved me, Lord? Do you think that no one else has ever asked that question before? Book of Malachi, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Here's the response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord will be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, probably the last prophet as well. So post-exile is now speaking of things that have already taken place. I've already made his mountains a desolation. So the prophecy of that's in the book of Obadiah has come to pass in the years. And the Lord is saying, remember this. You're saying, you know, that they're looking at a small temple. They're small amongst the people. They're still under a foreign power. And they're saying, how have you loved us? Look at Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. See the distinction. Not one of them is going to be left. There's still some survivors apparently at that time. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But you've been brought back and replanted in the place that I appointed you. So we should encourage ourselves with this. This is the full story of Jacob and Esau. Should encourage us in times when we are tempted to say, how has God loved us? Back in Obadiah, and it will be holy. There will be sanctification. There will be the abiding Holy Spirit. House of Jacob will possess their possessions, which could refer to they're back in the land that I have appointed them. It could mean possess their possessions, Edom's possessions. And why would I say that? Well, in verse 18, then the house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them. So there is to be something that will happen to Esau that has to do with Jacob. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But let's go on to verse 19. This is one. Verse 19 goes into more of why you might be tempted to read the other verses. They're going to possess Edom's possessions. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountains of Esau. Those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim, the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. Now, I'm not going to go through all of those place names. And there's a lot of debate about, some of them are obvious places. Some of them are interpreted in various ways by various people. Let's think about the broad scope of things. The Lord had promised at the end of chapter 15 of Genesis to Abraham land from the Nile to the Euphrates. And they never actually quite possessed that. David had quite a bit of influence over that, but a lot of those were tributaries. They weren't part of the kingdom or the empire, and it soon shrank. Okay, when you get to the post-exile times, they're even smaller. And they're under one people or another. They're under the Medes and the Persians, and they're under the Greeks, and then they're under the Romans. And it'd be very tempting to say, and you can understand then why those in Malachi's time were saying, how has the Lord loved us? This promise doesn't seem to be coming true. We need to keep in mind the church of the Old Testament, church of the New Testament are unified. We have to remember that this territorial expansion is fulfilled. Okay? It's fulfilled by laborers who are working in Pakistan. It is fulfilled in people who are laboring in Papua New Guinea, in Africa, in all sorts of places all around the world. Okay, you think of that big stone being carved without hands in the book of Daniel, and it expands and it fills the whole earth. Every one of the empires is shattered. The Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, Babylon before them, the Romans, all of that is shattered. But what remains is that rock that's been carved out, the kingdom of God. So when you read verses like this that talk about the territory expanding, I think you ought to think of the expansion of the gospel to all four corners of the earth. But there is a note of sadness in this. Okay, those of the Negev, which is a place that's identifiable, southern Israel, will possess the mountains of Esau. And that's a sad fulfillment, seems to me, of the original blessing given to Rebekah. And it was one of the reasons I wanted to start there. Remember, when they send Rebekah off, her family, they give her a greeting, a blessing. May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. Has that been fulfilled? We see that fulfilled in the growth of the church. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. And the sad note is that's going to be fulfilled in her womb by the two children that are in her womb. There's both the one who possesses and the one who hates. There's Jacob and there's Esau. Sin works great disorder in families that should be unified. They're brothers, and yet they're adverse to each other. Very quickly, verse 21, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So, let's start at the last phrase. The kingdom will be the Lord's. That ought to make us rejoice that the kingdom is the Lord's. That there comes a fulfillment when all is under God's sovereign rule. Not just his ordering, but there are willing subjects of his who rejoice in his rule. That should cause us to rejoice. We look back at the previous verses. The deliverers, or saviors in some translations, will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. You can think of lots of verses that talk about how God's people in Christ Jesus participate in the judging of the nations. Judging of the nations, even judging of angels. God grants to his church particular deliverers. Just like in the time of the judges, he would raise up judges to deliver the people when they cried out because they'd sinned, and he would deliver them into the hands of one group or another. They would cry out and he would grant them a deliverer. God grants throughout his church those who work great and very visible deliverances. Okay, the disciples, apostles, the church fathers, reformers. You can also think in your own lives of those who will never be known to history, and yet they spoke the gospel to you, perhaps time and time again, or prayed for you again and again and again, and the Lord heard their prayers. Deliverers. Ones through whom God is working so that the kingdom grows. But there is one Lord. There is one Savior with a capital S. And this kingdom is his. Thus ends the book of Obadiah. What came of all this? Edom fell around the middle, I think, of the 6th century B.C., so some number of decades after Jerusalem fell in 586. They fell at the hands of the Chaldeans. So, Babylonians. So what does it mean to say the house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph will be a flame, but Esau will be a stubble? It was the Babylonians who did it. It wasn't the Israelites who came in and did this. So in what sense is that true? Two things come to mind. First, it is God's word here that it is on account of how they treated Israel that this comes upon them. Who actually carries it out is really a secondary matter. Okay, this is invisible to history apart from God's word, but it is God's purpose that because you treated my people this way, it's on their account that this is going to happen to you. So that's one sense in which, yes, Esau was stubble to the flame of the house of Joseph. Another is that they prayed for this. Psalm 137 is a psalm in exile. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Now, it's common to think of Psalm 137 as an imprecatory psalm. I think it's more a psalm of remembrance. Every imprecation here is actually a remembrance of a previous prophecy. Okay? Obadiah's already given his prophecy. Jeremiah has already spoken. Ezekiel has already spoken. They are remembering what's already been said and praying according to the word of God. Remember against the sons of Edom. In the answering of their prayers, they are a fire to Esau's stubble. Same will happen to the Babylonians, as follows in the next verses. So in our prayers and on our account, it is that it comes to pass that the Lord deals with our enemies, and we are as flame to their stubble. So the verse is fulfilled. They fall, but like we saw in the book of Malachi, they still exist. There's still survivors around, and it said there wasn't going to be anybody, but that hasn't happened yet. They start becoming known more in the literature as Idumeans. And they have various dealings in the time of the Maccabees with those of Israel. And I don't know enough of that to speak. But there's one Idumean that's pretty well known. Herod the Great. So he's of Edomite descent. Don't know how pure, how much intermarriage there's been. But there's Edomite blood in him. One more attempt to destroy the Savior. One more attempt on the part of the seed of the serpent to destroy the seed of the woman. He issues the command. We have record of it in Scripture. Kill all the children in Bethlehem, around that area, less than 2 years old. But he misses the mark. And after 70 AD, you don't read much about Idumeans. I don't think you read anything. They're gone. Israel continues. Israel continues in the church. And even ethnic Israel continues. It is a remarkable thing that after millennia, you have a recognizable, identifiable people that are Jews. Now, you can go to New York City and you can find Jews. You can't find Edomites. You can't find Hittites in the streets of New York. But you will find Jewish people. But primarily in the church, Israel continues. Edom is nowhere to be found. And Christ the King has defeated our enemy. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful God, we give you thanks for your care over your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your people would grow in number and grow in faithfulness, Lord. I pray that as we continue to look at Psalm 22, that we would marvel at what the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done on our behalf, Lord, in drinking the cup that was ours, Lord. For all that's written here about Edom is what we deserve as well, Lord, and worse, unimaginably worse. And yet that has been removed from us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have broken hearts, but I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have rejoicing hearts as well, as we recognize what it is that has been done on our behalf and what great benefits we have. Let us not forget them, Lord. Give our pastor, Patrick, utterance, Lord, on these sacred truths. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.